Isaiah 53:1 talks about who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Friday night after the service, there were several different testimonies that were given to me by people that worked in different plants and factories. I thank God for the prayer meeting that's going on out at Eastman. We thank God for those that are meeting and praying. I rejoice in those that are meeting and praying tonight down at Holston. We need to pray for those. They'll be meeting at about 8:30, 9 o'clock there in that prayer meeting. People are burdened. That's why God birthed the morning service, because some couldn't get away from what God was doing. So now we'll be here in the morning at 10:30 seeking Him. I praise the Lord for that man and his daughter that were here Wednesday night when we brought the message on at the altar too late, church members. It got so bad Thursday at work, they prayed through and God saved the man and his daughter. We rejoice in that. But I felt something strange here Friday night. I felt as if we had come right up to the edge of what God was trying to get us to see the whole time. And I really feel like that, Brother Gene, this will be the week that we'll know what God wants us to do. This will be the week that we are content. This will be the week that we become satisfied. Or this will be the week that we get so thirsty for a real manifestation of God's power that we won't even know what's going on. I don't know about you, Larry, but I'm so sick of playing preacher. I'm so sick of playing church. I'm so sick of having a little form and a little ritual, Joe. I hunger in my soul to meet Him face to face. Jim, we've gone through it for years. We've handled the holy things of God. We said we got revival, put a sign in the front yard and sent a letter to the sword and told them how good it was. But the truth of the matter was there wasn't any manifestation of His holy power, His holy presence, or life-changing, hail-shaking revival that comes when men and women and boys and girls are humbled by the presence of God Himself. And as I stood to the pulpit on Friday evening, I felt like that little 14-year-old girl must have felt in Wales the night God invaded that little cottage prayer meeting and it got bigger than her, bigger than the cottage. Boy, it got bigger than Ralph and it got bigger than the tent. For the first time in my adult life, seemed like that I had a friend like I'd never had before. I can't describe to you the peace that I had up here. And when I went and knelt down back here, I wasn't seeking Lord for wisdom. I wasn't praying about what to do. He had already put His arm around me and He said, "Son, if you don't mind to just step back, I'll take it from here." Oh, Lord. Oh, listen. When He comes. And sometimes God may ask us to be still and know that He's God. We don't have to have someone up here preaching or someone singing or for that matter someone testifying. Before this week's over, God may want to sit us down and shut us up and let us see Him maybe for the first time in our adult lives. And I really feel that closeness. I really feel that. Boy, Brother Haskell, I've heard you pray sometimes when I knew that hell must have trembled as that old country boy prayed. I mean, a prayer warrior. And I thought, I remember when I first started preaching, boy, one of the first places I went was down to Brother Sammy's 10 years ago. And Brother Haskell, Brother Sammy, some of these other fellas, they took me under their wing and you know, I got around them and hung around them. I thought, boy, if I could ever pray like Haskell Malone. I mean, I thought if I could ever quote scripture like Sammy Allen. And I thought, boy, if I could ever be an orator, I'd preach a meeting. Just got called to preach, and some fella down in South Carolina booked me to hold a homecoming with R.G. Lee. And Lord, help, you know how you felt. You felt like a pony at the Kentucky Derby. I mean, you know, you said, what am I doing here? It wasn't 6 months later, they called me down to South Carolina, and I was on the platform with Dr. Lee Robinson and Dr. John R. Rice, and who's this kid? And that was me. And then you wonder, what am I doing here? But God began to deal with me and show me something. As much as I loved these men and looked up to those men, I had to be what God called me to be. I had a preaching dad, and he had an anointing in the word of prophecy from the word of God, and I knew that. I knew I couldn't be him. I knew I couldn't be any of those preachers that I'd been around. I knew I couldn't be Dr. James Stewart. But I knew that there was a relationship with individuals that we could, as individuals, that we could have with a holy God. God saved us like we are. He saved the old flesh. And He changed our old ways and made them new ways. And He can take your personality and change it and alter it to fit into His holy plan. God knew all about my weird ways the day He saved me. God knew about all my weaknesses the day He saved me. God knew all about my shortcomings the day He saved me. He knew all about my faults the day He saved me. And you know what He did? He saved me anyway. Oh, listen, He saved me anyway. He knew when I'd stammer and I'd stutter. He knew when I'd turn left and I need to turn right. But He saved me anyway. Now what we've got to see is God stirred in our midst and God's walked among us. And people are beginning to pray at work. And one fellow just told me before the service that he went into work today. And the men at his job said, all we ever hear is revival, 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 revival. Said they're sick of it. We heard through the grapevine Friday from the city building that they just soon us pack up the tent and leave. We've become an inconvenience to the city of Kingsport. And I said, praise God, we're finally getting somewhere. That's what I want to be. I want to be an inconvenience for the devil. Amen? Now here comes the test. Here comes the key. There's been meetings before. There's been revivals before. There's been preachers before. And Isaiah 53 and 1 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know what the town's saying? You know what Eastman's saying? The press is saying? You know what they're saying over to me? We've seen you fired up before. We remember last July during camp meeting, you got all bent out of shape. We remember last June during vacation Bible school, you got all distorted. We remember last December, they had a special meeting at your church and a Christmas play, and you got brokenhearted and got some tears in your eyes, and now this'll pass too. And we give you long enough, it won't be long till you'll be back down in the break room. Instead of passing out tracts, you'll be sitting at the end of the lunch table telling Dolly Parton jokes with the rest of us. Huh? They've seen us talk before. They've seen us get excited before. But what we need, folks, is not another spiritual pep rally. What we need is a revival. And that's where God breaks your heart and He breaks my heart. And it doesn't matter if everybody else in town loses theirs. I still got mine. And I'll be revived and I'll be on fire for God. And I'll be brokenhearted. And I'll still have tears in my eyes and still have compassion, still have concern the day Jesus comes. I'm not talking about something that's built on what other people have. I'm not talking about something that's built on what the church experienced. I'm talking about you and a big God. Little you and a big God. The higher He gets and the holier He gets, the lower you get, and the more unworthy you see yourself, and the more that you know you need Him every hour of every day. And if you serve, you know why I'm here preaching tonight? Because He didn't leave me alone. Oh, yes. Yes, if it had just taken that marvelous hand of grace off of this old boy, I'd have jumped right back in the hog pens of sin, and I'd been right in the middle of the swill, whistling on my way to hell. But no, sir. No, sir. He kept that amazing grace on me and kept the blood around me. And I've been hedged in and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise into the day of redemption. That's why I'm here tonight, and that's why you're here tonight. And we cannot lift up anybody's rotten flesh. We'll just have to bow our unworthy heads and cry, Holy Father. Now my heart was touched Friday night because I felt something that I knew it wasn't us. I experienced something in my own spiritual man that I recognized was not any of my preacher brothers here, and it wasn't a church that was here. I recognized it had a different address. It wasn't imported from Hong Kong, and it wasn't brought in from Japan. It had addresses out of this world. You could tell by the way it smelled clean and pure. Tell by the way it looked, it was whiter than snow.
I mean, you could tell by the way it felt. It wasn't something that man does. It wasn't just a little emotional tickle or some little knot you get in the back of your throat when they sing about Mama or Christmas. I'm talking about, folks, something when God walks on the scene and your old flesh wants to crawl out of the way and say, Father, You have Your will in Your way. Now, when that starts happening, I start getting nervous. Because I don't want to quench that spirit. I don't want to hinder that spirit. I don't want to harm that spirit that God may be shaking our souls and letting us see Him. There's an old song of the church that says, we have heard with our ears what our fathers have told us. Now, we've had in the past old-fashioned heaven sent, born of God, sin, healing, life-changing, Holy Ghost, window rattling, shingle pulling, revival before. But this generation's never tasted it. My dad's been preaching 50 years. I remember riding with him as a little boy. Him and mother in the front seat. Me in the back seat with my sister. Riding off to meeting on Sunday afternoons. You know, I probably was 12, 13 years old. I thought people that didn't go to church three times on Sundays backslid. I really did. I'd meet somebody, said, we got Sunday morning, Sunday night service. And I say, you don't go Sunday afternoon? And I thought, well, praise God, y'all need to get in. I mean, I grew up going to church three times on Sunday. And then there's always some church, the community had church on Tuesday night, then some had Wednesday night, then some had Thursday night prayer meeting. We was in church every night. And then if you wasn't in church, you'd drive to where somebody's having a revival. Remember how you used to do that? Load up and go drive to revival meeting? Now they load up and drive to the drive-in. Huh? Go over to the next county, you know, where they can buy a beer and not be recognized and go to some X-rated movie. Boy, how times have changed. We're paying for it, though, aren't we? We're paying for it. See, you people, you pastors, you've been pastoring a while, you remember your people would follow you all over the country preaching a meeting. You remember when your local church member, you'd go somewhere to preach a meeting and you couldn't get that church in for your church getting there early and getting all the seats. They wanted to be where their preacher's preaching. Now you can barely get them there on Sunday morning. And if the NFL's got a big game Sunday afternoon, you can hang up Sunday night. Huh? Is that the truth? If I'm lying, I'm dying. You know I'm telling you the truth. Hey, folks, we need revival. We don't need another little emotional tickle. Somebody needs to get right with God. They've been under over 240-some folks saved under this old gospel tent, and 90% of them been church members. That shows you the problem. There hasn't been a multitude of lost people come in here. It's been church people getting saved. We ever get the church right, I believe those lost folks would get in. But they've seen us being two-faced, seen us being hypocritical, seen us being half-hearted. They've seen us playing the double standard. We're like that old Indian said, they speak with forked tongue. It just depends on who we're running with, how we talk. We got a Sunday talk and we got a Monday talk. We got a Sunday walk and a Monday walk. And my friend, the book says in Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report? Who really believes it when we go to work and say, we're having revival? Who really believes it when you say you've got your tears back and your burden back, you got your consuming zeal back? Who really believes it anymore? My friend, there used to be a day and an hour when we experienced old-fashioned revival. I've rode with my parents, and we could drive up those little mountain churches and get there, and before you could ever see them, you could hear them. That's right. You'd be riding there in the summertime. And listen, that old DeSoto be laying down a smoke screen like you're spraying for mosquitoes, and the windows be down trying to get a little air. But bless God, when you rounded the bend, you could hear that church on its face before you could ever see her. Right? The men would be on one side of the church down in a laurel thicket, and the women would be on the other side of the church, and they'd be in touch with a holy God. And friend, it didn't really matter whether you could preach or not when you got there. There's so much heaven and God and glory around there, you'd just get up and say Jesus, and they'd go, wow. Huh? They was ready. They wanted something. Now, bless God, you fellas can preach and study and prepare yourself, get along with God. And they'll sit there and look at their watches and play goo goo eyes with the baby two rows back and wonder how long you're going to go on, windbag. Huh? Problem ain't with God, folks. It's with us. I had a pastor call me the other day. I was in a motel in Charlotte. Called me at 6:30 on Sunday morning.
His crying so hard I could barely understand him. His weeping and crying. Brother Billy, I couldn't hardly understand what he was saying. And he finally said, I'm sitting in my office. I've got a cocked pistol in my mouth and I've had it in my mouth for 45 minutes. And said, I've been begging God to give me the guts to blow my brains out. Preacher now. I've had 3 personal friends attempt suicide in the last 12 months in the ministry. One successfully. Preached with me down at High Point. Had God on him. Preached with tears in his eyes. Had a burden for revival. In January, 6 weeks later, he went and ate dinner at his parents' house. Went up on the hill after dinner. Took his dad's rifle and put it in his mouth and killed himself. Huh? What's going on? That preacher, I got him calmed down on the phone and I said, buddy, what's the matter? He said, my church don't want God. They don't want His Word. They don't want revival. They don't want me. Said I'm a failure and I'm a flop. And said if I got to live like this and if I got to preach without power, and they said if they're going to sit there and look at me Sunday after Sunday, I'd rather be dead. I got in my car and drove. I got to his church about 7 o'clock Sunday morning. He's out there walking around that church, hadn't been home all night, been in there praying. The devil got on him and tried to break his spirit to tell him he was a failure. And he's out there in that yard walking around crying, begging God. I said, son, you're not the problem. I said, as far as you know, is there any sin in your life? He said, no, sir. I said, have you come clean with God? He said, yes, sir. I said, what are you guilty of around here? He said, preaching a book. I said, that's your problem. I said, you preach that book and it'll gag the devil every time.
Amen.
I said, you're not the problem. The problem is you got people not even saved. You got men backslid on God. And I said, that same crowd that used to pray for you and beat you in the back, now they're trying to choke you down. And I said, no wonder the world doesn't believe our report anymore because we're playing politics at the house of God. He said, Brother Ralph, he said, I believe that if I cut my wrist in the pulpit this morning preaching and lean out across the desk and let my blood drip on the communion table, he said, I believe I got some men that look at their watch and say, I wonder how long it'll take him to bleed to death so we can go eat. Huh? That's what's killing preachers, folks. That's what's putting them in early graves. It's bursted hearts. Because they've wept and they've cried and they've laid in their bedroom floor in the midnight hour and gone up and down that church roll and said, oh God, do something for my sheep that I can't do. God, do something for my people I can't do. My folks, when you begin to realize that God's moving around the edges of this farm, and there's just a possibility that He's liable to trouble the waters. Oh, there's a possibility that God may want to trouble the waters one more time, that we could get out of politics and we could get out of playing church and we could get out of gagging the devil's little crowd and little party games because we begin to get right with God and begin to confess and begin to make restitution and begin to go to one another and men begin to confess, hey preacher, how are you going to preach with power on you when you tell your folks to have one mind and one accord, and you got all your heart against another preacher in town? God ain't going to bless you. He ain't going to anoint you. He's not going to preach you with power. You better get right with God, preacher man. Hey, deacon, God's not going to visit your church while you're politicking at the house of God, shaking hand with a preacher in the vestibule, then cutting his heart out behind his back. There'll be no God at your church. There'll be no God at your house. There'll be no God on your family. Oh, no, 1,000 times no. But my friend tonight, I've seen a little cloud. It's not a very big cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. But I see it coming over this old barren desert that's had no rain and had no power. And my friend, what we've got to do is beg a holy God that He'd send that breath on in here. Send that cloud on in here. Clean me up, God. Purge me. Wash me, God. And prepare me for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We can't have it while we're playing. And God knows my old heart. Boy, if I thought I had to preach without Him getting up with me, I'd rather be in a cold, dark grave. Oh, if I thought I had to come over here and He wouldn't walk under here with me, I'd rather my wife, my little wife take me out and say to my 3 children,
there lies your daddy. And he said he'd rather be dead than to be without God. Oh, I'd rather have him go with me down to Chilly Jordan tonight than to come back here in the morning and not have God on me. Oh, 1,000 times more. I'd rather know when I got to the pulpit, God was there and that he was pleased and that he'd preach you and that he'd teach you and that he'd sing you with power more than to stay alive on this old earth without him. They're not going to believe our report till we get back to old-fashioned living spiritual. They're not going to believe us. We've played too long. They've seen us get all fired up and dividing red and blue teams. Huh? They've seen us get all fired up and have a submarine Sunday. There's nothing wrong with loving your bus kits. There's nothing wrong with having visitation drives. Bless God, when you get them there, won't you have some God waiting on them when they get there? Huh? When they come through the... Hey, you won't have to bribe them into coming back. I can promise you that. They're hungry and they're thirsting for something real. They're hungry and they're thirsting for something genuine. We ought to understand something tonight. We're in desperate need of the hand of God. We've played and we've pretended. We've gone through the rut and the routine so long that it reminds me of old Samson time and time again. He laid his head in the lap of the world and he didn't know that his power was off of him. He said, I'll just get up and shake myself like I've always done. But folks, we're trying to shake ourselves and it's not working. It's not working. There's miracles that sounded out across this country during the Puritan revivals. Old Jonathan Edwards preached the breath of God. And he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it wasn't his oratory. It wasn't his skill preparation. While they said tonight he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, he turned his back almost on the audience, held his manuscript and read it verbatim as he held a candle or a lamp in one hand. But my friend, before he got through, they thought the floor of that church was caving in and thought they were sliding into hell and they was begging him to quit preaching so they could get right. It wasn't Edwards. It was the God that went in there with Edwards. Amen. Old Charles Whitfield preached, you must be born again. Old Peter Cartwright, they laughed at him, said he was an ignorant and unlearned man. Yet he had enough sense to believe God and believe that God would go with him. They said old Charles Finney was so Christ-like that his very presence in a place would cause conviction. Said he'd walk in those manufacturing plants and try to rent the warehouse building for services at night. He'd walk through those manufacturing machines, go back there to the manager's office and knock on the door. And said by the time he'd knock on the door, they'd look back down that factory, 100, 200 foot building. And said there'd be men weeping in the aisles, folded up by their machines, begging God to save them. Was it Charles Finney? No, no. He'd been up in the woods for a week, 2 weeks, praying and fasting. Got along with God. And my friend, when he came to town, God hadn't left him. He still had the Father with him and the Son with him and the Spirit with him. And you bring the Father and the Son and the Spirit into place, they'll notice them. They may not notice you or me, but they'll notice the Father. And Kingsport may not notice you. And Kingsport may not notice your church. Kingsport may not notice me or this tent, but bless God, you let the Father come to town. You let the Son come to town. You let the Spirit come to town. And they'll believe a report, my friend, because it won't be our report. Old D.L. Moody was a revival teacher. And God broke his heart. And he was convinced that the world had yet to see what God would do with one man surrendered. Surrendered to the full power of God. Old Billy Sunday, he left the fame of baseball and money to follow in Jesus' step. He didn't have a place to preach or a church to pastor. Went out west to the logging camps. And he was hunting a place to preach. He'd preach around those old logging camps and then those boys would take off in the mornings, walk back up in those virgin timbers and begin to harvest America's lumber. And old Sunday watched them going up through there. They'd take them a bucket of sawdust. And they'd drop it on the ground as they went into those new areas of forest. And they found out what they was doing. He said they'd go up in those new areas to cut wood. And then when sundown came, dusk came, nobody'd know the way back to camp. But that man had dropped that trail of sawdust. They could follow that trail back down to the logging camp. A trail to safety. A trail to supper. A trail to a place of rest. And they'd go back down there and have a hot supper and a place to bathe. And a place to sleep. Boy, he found out that trail worked two ways. It was too far for those guys to hike back down for lunch. So they carried their lunch with them, and they'd just sit on a stump and have lunch up in those woods. So he'd follow the trail about lunchtime, get up in there just as they quit laying down their saws and their axes. And while they was eating lunch, he'd get up on a stump and start preaching. And he'd preach, and Holy Ghost conviction began to fill those logging camps. And some of the meanest men on earth, some of the hardest sinners, I mean people that had given up on praying for these guys because they were so wicked and so vile. My friends, God began to move in there, and they began to believe the report of old Billy Sunday because the power of God was on him. And my friend, conviction hit, and they would then follow that old sawdust trail. That's the illustration he'd used. He'd say, boys, when the sun goes down, you follow that trail down to the camp to safety. But said, you need to follow another trail to the cross of Calvary. That's a place of safety. And he'd lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, it was a man brokenhearted and surrendered. Dr. James Alexander Stewart, he was brokenhearted. I had the privilege of keeping his home and his estate. Even when I was running from God, a little boy at the age of 14, already been scouted by the pros in England, already had a future as a soccer player, soccer star. And the popularity of the game there in Europe is like our football is here. His future was guaranteed. But that afternoon in Edinburgh, Scotland, as that little old boy was playing on a soccer field, a big God walked down beside him and arrested his soul and called him, saved him and called him to preach off the same time. And old James kicked up that soccer ball up under his arm, walked into the house and said, Mom, said the Lord has saved my soul from an eternal hell and has called me to preach, and I'll be a preacher of the Lord's gospel to the day I die. And by the time he was 20 years old, he'd already walked across England preaching the good news that Jesus saves. Arrested by the communists two different times to die, sentenced to death because of preaching behind the Iron Curtain. Him and his brother David preached in Budapest, Hungary after the war when the roofs of the churches had been bombed out and there was no heat and no warmth, sleeping in a boxcar, one white shirt between them. And my friend, he said that between 2,000 to 3,000 people had come a night and stand in those shells of those bombed out buildings, no roof and blue snow blowing inside. Not till 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, but to 10, 11, and 12 o'clock at night, he and David would preach till they were exhausted, had one old white shirt between them. When he'd preached, he couldn't preach anymore. He'd go in the boxcar, take off that sweaty shirt, and put it on David's back. David'd go out and stand on heated bricks, and the crowd wouldn't leave, and he'd preach till he couldn't preach anymore. Boy, listen, I'm talking about revival. I'm talking about that 17-year-old Jewish girl that laid in that frozen earth every night and wept for week after week for 17 weeks for God to save her mother, an Orthodox Jew. And that meeting was just about over there in Budapest, Hungary. Boy, and she thought, Mama's not going to get saved. And that night she came early and laid in the altar and wept and cried, hadn't been home, begged for God to save her mother. And as the meeting was just getting started, just a wee voice in the middle of the audience stood up and said, I'd like to stand and confess Jesus Christ as my Messiah. Said about 2 o'clock this morning in my apartment, said the Prince came in, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he revealed to me that he was the Messiah. And I bowed and worshipped him and took him to be my Savior. That little 17-year-old girl got up and looked. That voice sounded familiar. She wiped the tears from her eyes and turned around and cried, Mama! That was her mama. She'd been praying for 17 weeks every night, laying on frozen ground, begging God to save Mama. Hey! They began to believe the report because God came to town. And my friend, God saved those folks, saved a multitude of folks. Little David and James were there preaching. Old David went. James went to sleep one night in that boxcar, and his ear froze to the floor of the boxcar. And when Sister Ruth called me from Edinburgh, he said, we're going to have to bring James off the field. He has Parkinson's disease. Said the doctors believe it came to the severe damage to his inner ear and to his head. The night his head froze to the floor in Budapest, Hungary. Boy, and I thought, here's a prince of a preacher. Here's a man that knows more about the Holy Ghost than I'll ever know. Here's a man that walked with him in power. Listen, David, they said he would throw up behind back to Bethel camp meeting. Said he'd come down there to preach where you and I were for 4 years down there. Said he...
for stomach. When's the last time hypocrite and compromising Christians made you go outside and throw up? You say, well, that's ridiculous. Not if you're walking hand in hand. All because one day it's going to make God sick and He's going to say, depart, I never knew you. One day He's going to spew out the lukewarm that were neither hot nor cold. One day it's going to make God sick because we played church and played religion and because they didn't believe our report. I thought about that fella in so much love with the Lamb of God that He'd give His life and give His health and give all of His personal wealth. I never will forget. I moved out of the house. We brought our first child home there as we cared for his estate. We moved out when we heard that he was sick. And he was on the way back to the States. That was a 14-year-old boy. His mother got the divorce and was dating another man. Lived in the neighborhood there. He wanted to get some attention. So he went and he set the double car garage on fire. Filled with printed gospels and literature to the ceiling. Set it on fire. Remember going over there with the fire department, and I said, I just can't believe somebody would do that. The valuable papers and books that's in there. And I said, do you realize in this house there's a library that you can't even buy? There's books upstairs in this house that were printed on wooden type. Hand-set wooden type. One of a kind. Smuggled out of Europe when Hitler's armies was taking everything. And when the Russians were dropping the Iron Curtain, I said, there's valuable religious books and Bibles up there that money can't buy. And I said, what if that fire had gotten that building? He said, I don't even want to think about it. We left. Later that night, that same 14-year-old boy broke down the dining room window, poured 2 gallons of gasoline in on the carpet, set fire to it, and left. And that fire burned before it was discovered in through the living room, the dining room, and into the kitchen till it got to the stairwell and rushed up to the upstairs and got in all those valuable books. And all they owned, everything that family owned, was burnt in that fire. Their clothes, a lifetime of being on the road for the Lord, souvenirs from countries around the world, diaries and manuscripts of books on the Holy Spirit, the originals burned and consumed in that fire. And I had to call Sister Ruth in Scotland and tell her that her home was gone. She's coming home with a dying husband. Here's a missionary's wife. And I said, Sister Ruth, I said, I don't know how to tell you. You're thousands of miles from home. But I said, I've got to tell you. We'll have to find a place for you to live when you come home. I said, your beautiful house and the books have all been burned in a fire set by a 14-year-old kid that was so mixed up in his mind. And I never will forget what she said over the phone. There was quiet for a moment. And then she said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He doeth all things well. Me backslid on God, running from the call to preach. And then this little old lady tell me over and overseas lies, blessed be the name of the Lord. He doeth all things well. Me getting ready to kill a buzzard. If I could have found him, I'd have cut his throat. Oh, listen, full of anger. And here's a lady that's got a husband died, and now her home's gone. I'm talking about a report that's believable, friend. Amen. When you get filled with God's amazing grace, and surrendered to the Holy Ghost of God. And she brought Brother James on home. He had wasted away to less than 100 pounds. He wouldn't recognize it. He left to hear preaching. And she'd take him over to the church. And Daddy'd get up to preach. And when Daddy'd get to preaching, he'd get to preaching. He couldn't hear his voice and his flesh was gone, but he'd get the rocking in his pew. Boy, he recognized it. And like the old fire horse that they might have retired and took his harness off. Boy, when they heard the bell, he wanted to run to the fire. But he'd get the rocking and he'd get so carried away, he'd sit there and tears would run off his cheeks. And she couldn't stand to see him like that. And she'd get so emotionally broken. And he'd get so distraught he wanted to preach that she'd have to get him up and take him out of the church because he was so carried away. And she'd take him home. And I'd go down to see him and he'd be sitting there Sunday afternoon, he'd still be rocking. Boy, it's still burning. He couldn't. And I'd say, Doc Stewart, how you doing? And his little old feeble lips would move, and I couldn't hear him. And I'd get down on my knee, and I'd put my ear up to his mouth, and he'd say, I must preach. 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 Boy, the clay was gone. Oh, the little shell of a tabernacle had wasted away. There was no more muscle, no more control. The vocal cords was gone. No more volume in the voice. No more authority when he spoke. But inside of him, bless God, was that dynamo that God had started when he was 14 years old. And it's still turning. Oh, it's still turning. That volcano of the Holy Ghost fire that God set off in his soul was still bubbling. And my friend, there's some of you sitting here tonight. You used to be on fire for God. Oh, you used to have a dynamo in your soul. You couldn't wait for Sunday morning. You couldn't wait for Sunday night. You couldn't wait for Wednesday night. You couldn't wait for to go on visitation to go soul winning. More than you wanted to live, you wanted God to use you. And you wanted a fellowship with you. And you had a report that was believable. Where's your report tonight? Where's your tears tonight? Where's your broken heart tonight? They say David Brainerd prayed himself to death because he loved lost souls. By the age of 29, he'd consumed his flesh. It was gone. Destroyed. I think about some of these people that we read about and some that we've known. And I begin to think about my report and your report. Do they really believe us when we go to work and say there's revival? Do they really believe us when we tell our neighbor God sent a meeting? Or do they go inside and say, well, old Ralph just stirred up again. Old Jack's just excited again. As soon as the tent's gone, as soon as the sign's out of the front yard, it'll be the same. Huh? Hey, folks, if that's what it'll be, I'd just soon take the tent down tonight. I mean that. God knows my soul. I'd just soon everybody carry your chair to the tractor and trailer. And load her up tonight. If that's all we're going to do, play one more time, then why waste another dollar of God's money, another night of your time, and these men sacrificing another night away from home? Let's send them to the house. If we're just going to play, if it's just another meeting. But buddy, if somewhere down in the gable end of your soul, there's a hunger like you've never had in your life. If there's a thirst inside of you that you can't explain. If you're sick of playing church. If you're sick of playing religion. If you're sick of just going through the motions of preaching or pastoring. If you're sick of just teaching or just singing or just holding an office in your church. If you're sick of just attending and going through the routines. If somewhere in your soul there's a hunger, then I want you to know, bless God, there's a place we can go where we can get a report that's believable. We don't need to pray, my friend, to be like Brainerd or Cartwright or Whitfield or Finney. We don't need to pray to be like them. You just need to pray, God, let me have what they had. Huh? Let me walk with the one they walked with. What we need today is some men and women of God one more time in this town. We need some praying mothers one more time. Some of your mother sent you off to school. She still had the dough in between her fingers. Had her apron around her waist. Walked you out on the porch many a morning. The little house you lived in, wood stove curling up, smoke curling up over that little house. She'd walk out on that porch, hold her little hands up and say, honey, you have a good day at school today. You walked a path or caught an old yellow school bus. And she went back inside and knelt down by that wood stove and cried over you and begged you in prayer and said, God, do for my baby what I can't do. God, keep my little girl. Keep my boy today. Do for him what I can't. And some of you are serving God today because you had a praying mother, a praying grandmother, had an aunt or an uncle, somebody that loves you and prayed hell off your back even when you was out there in the world. Boy, they didn't give up on you. You was running from God. Had a liquor bottle in each hand in the world as all around you. They didn't turn loose. They kept praying and pleading the blood over you, begging God to let you live long enough to get right. But we've lost that urgency off of us. We got mamas and dads, got kids going to hell, but we'd rather go home and watch Johnny Carson tonight than to spend 30 minutes in prayer for God to save our own children or our grandchildren or send revival to our church. Huh? We've got to get back to preaching, thus saith the Lord. We got to get back to preaching heaven sweet and hell hot. We got to get back to preaching sin's black and salvation's free and Jesus died for you and me. My friend, this social gospel's damning a nation. We got enough men like Jesse Jackson going across this country saying that their preachers lifting up the banners of social reform. My friend, that's not salvation. Jesse Jackson stood in the parking lot of Budweiser Brewery in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and he said he wanted to prove that Bud was a dud because they didn't have enough black distributors and enough black managers. But my friend, you think of a man that claims to be a Baptist preacher standing in the parking lot of a brewery saying, I want you to boycott them until they get enough black distributors and enough black managers. My God in heaven, no wonder our nation's falling apart at the seams. The first hour I got saved, I knew Bud was a dud. I mean, the first hour I got in, I knew Coors was a crippler. Hey, man, I didn't have to wait on social reform. I knew the Holy Ghost of God told my soul. We need to get back to old-fashioned preaching and praying. We need some praying mamas and some praying daddies. We need some of you gray-haired saints. You've seen old-time religion. You've been in revival meetings where the power of God was there. And you say, well, Brother Ralph, I'm 70 years old now. I'm 80 years old. I can't carry it anymore. Oh, if some of you old-timers don't get back on your knees and get back in the prayer closet, you can throw this generation away because this young crowd's never seen it. They've never tasted it. They don't know what you're talking about. They don't even know how to explain what we're talking about. But some of you that's been there and tasted it and seen it and experienced it, you better get back in that prayer closet and beg God to do it again. Or it's too late. What's the answer? If my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble. That's a roadblock right there, humble. There's a lot more in that verse, but we can't get over that first little hurdle. Humble. What's that humble mean? That humble means that the problem under this tent tonight is not Roger, and it's not Roy, but it's Ralph. Huh? It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Huh? If anybody under this tent needs revival, you're looking at him tonight. Huh? I don't know about you, but we came so close Friday night to stepping off into real revival. But you know what, folks? We were so immature. We had to grab a hold of it and put our hands on it. If we could have just shut up, just sat down, just got out of the way, ain't no telling what God had done around here. But you get silent anymore and it scares everybody to death. Huh? Whatever happened to seeing Him? Whatever happened to... I don't know about you, but I can't explain to you. If you could get inside of me, there's a hunger down there about to kill me tonight. There's a thirst down there. I feel like I haven't had any water in that soul for 100 years. What is that? What's that longing? Boy, if you'd just come back one more time, we won't be so dumb next time. If you'd just hang around one more time, God, we'd try to reverence you. Oh, God, if you'd just walk up and down us one more time. Somebody has to hunger and thirst for His presence. I want a report that's believable.
And the only kind of report's believable is real. Not a little emotional worked up, not an emotional pep rally, not just some excitement, not an ad in the paper or something on the radio. And I'm talking about when He comes. How do we get Him to come? Well, He indwells the believer the moment He saves us. But I believe the secret in here is handling and passing to Him the complete controls of the inner man. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If there's one thing in your life you've not given to Him, then you're not a surrendered vessel. If there's one thing you haven't confessed, you're not a surrendered vessel. If you've got all in your heart against a living human being, you're not surrendered. If you've got green-eyed jealousy against one, hey, you're not surrendered. If you've got a root of bitterness, you're not surrendered. If you've robbed God of your tithe and your offering, you're not surrendered. If there's one little thing between you and God. Remember the other night, that giving service broke out? You remember that man that gave $3,000? He had a knife collection. Nothing wrong with a knife collection. Nothing much prettier than a well-made pocket knife, rosewood handles and brass bolsters, a stainless steel cutting edge to work art. Beauty. But that man said that my knife collection had come between me and God. And said for weeks and months, God had been telling me, that's between you and me. And he said God broke his heart. And he said, I sold it. Here's $3,000. Put it in the gospel. We put it on those new sections. Knife collection is not a very big thing, is it? Huh? Nothing between my soul and my Savior. That fella came the other night and testified. Said God told him to shave that mustache and he wouldn't shave it. Well, that's nothing. Nothing wrong with a mustache. Some men, I think they look very good. Huh? Nothing wrong with a mustache. Salvation's not in the mustache. Power's not in the mustache. But he got to a point that it was between him and God. And he wouldn't shave it off. Huh? Boy, when he surrendered it, he got his tithe. That fella gave up that pack of cigarettes. Nothing wrong with a pack of cigarettes. Won't send you to hell. Abstaining from cigarettes is not salvation. All cigarettes will do is put you in heaven sooner than you plan to go. Right? But he said, I want my power. And this is between me and my power. Huh? What are you talking about, Brother Ralph? Are you talking about, no, I ain't preaching on things. I'm just preaching on, give it to the Lord. What's between you and Him? What's holding us back from being what we need to be? Have you got an unsettled difference? Have you got a root of bitterness? Have you got an ought? Have you been talking about your preacher behind his back? The other night I saw a precious man into this tent bring his pastor to the altar. Well, I've seen more than one now to think about it. I've seen four or five. But you know what they did? They prayed it out and loved each other. Huh? You know what will happen? It'll be a different church. That'll go home. That'll live. That'll stay alive. I want a believable report. And the only way I'm going to have one is to live with a believable God as the center of my life. They're not going to believe me and they're not going to believe you. But boy, if they see Jesus in you, they'll believe Him. I want you to do me a favor tonight. I had several things that I thought I ought to preach. But boy, God told to me again, come over that mountain. He said, son, that Holy Spirit we've been grieving. That's what we've been quenching. There's where the revival fire really is. It's in that surrendered life. It's in that broken heart.